All right, let's open our Bibles this morning for Bible study to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in the 16th chapter. Bless you. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13 together. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he is the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the word this morning that challenges us in our spiritual journey and helps us to stay on track. Help us, Father, as we study the scriptures today to learn to track with you. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who is here with us today to open the eyes of our understanding, to teach us truth, and to keep us in the godly way. Help us to grow as we study the scriptures today, and may we be a different people when we leave here in a little while than we were when we came in a little while ago. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So this passage of scripture teaches us that Jesus wants to build a church. Years ago, all I wanted to do is have a Bible study. And in the midst of that Bible study, the Lord raised up a church. Wasn't my intention to start a church. God had other plans. And you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain who build it. And the Lord just put the pieces together and brought people together and eventually raised up a church for us. But you know, as I look back at the Bible, and particularly when I read through the book of Acts and I look at the church of the book of Acts, sometimes I wonder if Paul and Peter and John, and if these guys were to come back today into the 21st century and were to look at the church, I wonder what they would think when they saw the church. I wonder if they would even recognize it as the church that they were a part of back in the first century. I think we've come a long way as a church, and I think we've accomplished a lot of things, but I think the enemy has managed to derail us in a lot of ways and keeps us in a lot of areas from being the effective people of God that we're supposed to be. Notice the passage of scripture says, Jesus says in verse 18, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Please notice that Jesus did not come to start a new religion. Jesus did not come to start another organization. Jesus certainly didn't come to start a political party. How many of you understand it was the politicians of his day that upset Jesus more than anybody else? Jesus didn't come to start all of these other things. Jesus came to start a church, gather together a people who would become the temple of God or the dwelling place of the Lord, through whom he would manifest his kingdom and change the world. Do you understand that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, our job is to change the world by the power of Christ that's within us? That's what we're supposed to be all about as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. But we've gotten sidetracked by so many different things, and things have gone wrong in the church. And we've exchanged the power of the Spirit of God for a lot of other things that look good outwardly. I believe the church today in a lot of ways is like the church of Sardis in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle John writes to a church in his day that was called the Church of Sardis, of the city of Sardis. And he says, I know that you have a reputation for having life, but in fact, you're really dead. In other words, externally, from the outside, you have the trappings of being what you're supposed to be, but in reality, you don't. You don't have the power. You're not producing life the way that you're supposed to be doing. And I think a lot of the churches, and particularly the churches in America today, look very similar to that church that outwardly look like they ought to be doing something for God, outwardly have the trappings of Christianity, but in reality, they're not producing life. We've exchanged in Christianity today, I want you to hear this, we've exchanged a lot of things for the Holy Spirit. We've exchanged for the Holy Spirit, we've exchanged organization and committees and all of these kinds of things to run our church rather than the Holy Spirit. We have exchanged technology and marketing for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless the Lord builds the house. I get advertisements all the time for church growth conferences all across the country. And almost every one of them can teach you how to build a church off of a business model that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit of God. We've exchanged the power of the Holy Spirit for political power in our day. And largely, we've become ineffective, like the church of Sardis was. We're not really producing the life of God. I want to start today and look for the next several weeks at some things that are different between the church of the book of Acts and the church of the 21st century. Because there are some marked differences that keep us from being effective and keep us from doing what God has called us to do as His people. I want to start here in this passage of scripture where Jesus tells us about the church that He's going to build. The first thing that He says in verse 18, He says this. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, Peter had just had the revelation by the Spirit of the Lord of who Jesus was. Jesus, you're the Christ. Jesus is out taking a poll, okay? Jesus' ministry has been going on for maybe a couple of years by now. It's getting close for Him to go into Jerusalem where He'll give His life. He begins to ask His disciples, guys, how are things going for us? How are we doing out there? What are people saying about me and what we're trying to do? And His disciples said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist has come back. Some of them say you're Jeremiah or you're Elijah or you're one of the other prophets. They equated Jesus with great men of God. And you know, today we have people in Christianity today who equate Jesus with great men of God, but they don't really recognize who He truly is. Peter had the revelation by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah of God. I want you to see what Peter is saying and what's happening in this passage. They equate Jesus with a great man of God, but Peter said, you're more than that, Jesus. You're the Son of God. In today's Christianity, we have a wide variety of beliefs about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and how you become a Christian. And even if you need to believe in Jesus in order to get to heaven, there are all kinds of beliefs within Christianity today. The church that Jesus is building is a church that's built on the truth of who Jesus is, the one and only Savior of the world. You know, I was going to say this later, but it just kind of fits now. The world has all kind of attitudes and beliefs about what it takes to get to heaven. And many people believe you don't even need to believe in Jesus to get to heaven. As long as you're good enough, you can get to heaven. All religions are the same, we are told. And they're all equal. And if you're just good by their standards, you can get to heaven and all of these things. There's a belief that's constantly invading the church. The belief of universalism. That everybody automatically goes to heaven. Can I just say to you today that if universalism is true, and if we can get our own way to heaven, I want you to hear this. Jesus, if we can work our own way to heaven, and if everybody automatically goes to heaven, Jesus and his apostles were all fools. We're all fools. If there is another way that a person can go to heaven other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means Jesus didn't need to die. And if you can get to heaven without believing in Jesus and he didn't need to die, he was a fool for what he went through. But Jesus had to die to pay for our sins, to make the way, and he is the only way that we can get to heaven. Some people believe today that salvation is universal because of what Jesus did. That's not true either. Some people believe Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world, therefore the sins of the world are paid for, therefore everybody goes to heaven. If that's the case, Paul, Peter, James, all of the apostles, the disciples, they are all fools. Why would they give their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people could know about Jesus to go to heaven if it wasn't necessary for people to know about Jesus to go to heaven, you see? So, these things we have to deal with constantly in the church today. And I read every couple of months, I read about another minister who has fallen into the belief of universalism, or I see another post on social media about, you know, how God is love, and a good loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell, and therefore we're all going to heaven, and all of this stuff. And all of that contradicts the Bible. And it contradicts the example of the people who gave us the Bible and laid the foundation of the church. The Bible said Jesus laid the foundation on the apostles and prophets. And these men gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, because they love the world and want the world to go to heaven, and so they're willing to give their life so the world could know. Listen, if the world doesn't need to know about Jesus, why are we wasting our time trying to tell them about a man they don't need to know about? See, the world needs to know, and our responsibility is to tell them about the Lord. First thing, the true church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus builds, is a church that believes in who Jesus is as the Messiah of God and the Son of God. Because we believe in Jesus, I want you to notice the next thing. In verse 18, he says, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not overpower it. Now I want you to notice something about that verse of scripture. He's telling us in that verse of scripture that the church is on the offensive against evil. Most of us are fighting defensive battles where evil is concerned. We're constantly trying to fight off the devil as he is attacking us. But the picture that Jesus gives us of the church that he's building is a church that's on the offensive and attacking the gates of hell in order to plunder it to win souls into the kingdom of God. And because we're on the attack against evil, notice in verse 19, he gives us the authority to change the world with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound. Notice this translation too, by the way. This translation puts that in the past tense. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, what Jesus is telling us is that if we look at heaven, whatever we see in heaven, we have the authority to make earth like heaven. He's not telling us that we have the authority to command heaven. A lot of people teach that today. That's not true. But when we look at heaven, didn't Jesus tell us to pray, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven? And then he gives us the authority and power of his word and spirit to go into the world and make it so. And so because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we battle against evil and we live to transform the world and make the world like heaven. Look with me quickly over at the gospel let's don't go there. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on to me, all right? Acts chapter 17. Hold on with me, and let me show you something. Acts chapter 17 is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It's somewhere around the year 50 to 52 AD, okay? 50 to 52 AD. So we're talking about 20 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, 10, 15 years after the Apostle Paul becomes a Christian, and the church is growing, and the gospel is spreading, and the gospel is changing the world. Look at verse 1, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It tells us in the first verse that the Apostle Paul has arrived in the city of Thessalonica, which is a city in what we call modern-day Greece today, okay? So he has traveled and he's in Greece and he's preaching the gospel. Then now watch what happens. Verse 2, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason — this was a companion of, would become a companion of the Apostle Paul — they were seeking to bring them out to the people, and when they did not find them, to begin dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities. Now watch what they're saying, verse 6. "These men who upset the world have come here also." Your translation may say, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Here's my point for reading all of that. Just 15 years into the life of Christianity, with just a handful of people operating by faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, a handful of people have turned that part of the world upside down. Here's my question to you. If just a handful of people in this day can, in just a short period of time, turn the world upside down, why is it that tens of millions of people in the United States of America have so little impact on the culture and society in which we live? We are more impacted by the culture than we're doing impacting on the culture. Why is that? How is that so? I think there are a lot of things that have happened in the church over the years that are keeping us from walking in the power of God and accomplishing the purpose for which we live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to turn the world upside down for Jesus. Let me share some things with you this morning. First of all, look over at 1 Corinthians. You're almost there in Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then Colossians chapter 1. I want us to see some attitude differences between the church of the first century and the church of the 21st century. Because I think we can discover why we're not effective, and oh, by the way, why we don't see miracles, why we don't see healings, why we don't see answers to prayer, the way that we read about them in the scriptures, the way that God promised He would do for us as believers. There are reasons why these things are not happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, one of his earliest letters, he writes and he says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist. We exist for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." And look over at Colossians with me very quickly in the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul is praying a prayer here for the believers of this particular city. These are people who have shown faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's my first point, brother and sister. For the first century church, Jesus Christ was their life. He was their life. Worshiping Jesus wasn't something they did for an hour on Sunday morning. Worshiping Jesus was something they devoted their lives to. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, you find that the first century church got together to worship every day to worship the Lord. Why? Because their hearts were so filled with gratitude. And this is Paul's prayer. Their hearts are so filled with gratitude because of what Jesus has done. They recognize their sins have been forgiven. They recognize that heaven has been opened. They recognize that they have opportunity to spend eternity with Almighty God only because of what Jesus did. And in thanksgiving and in love and in gratitude for Jesus for what he has done, they chose to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And this, brother and sister, is what it ultimately means in the Bible to be a Christian. It's to give your life to Jesus Christ and to serve him. In the third chapter, it talks about Christ who is our life. We exist for Jesus. He is our life. Christianity isn't something we add to our lives, brothers and sisters. Jesus is supposed to be our lives. Everything else about our lives should revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. How is what I'm about to do going to be an effective tool for me to have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ? How is what I'm about to do going to reflect on my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How is what I'm going to do going to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus was everything to them, not just a part of their life, not just an occasional visit. He was their life. How many of you know the Bible says we've been bought with a price and we belong to Jesus? I got a car out there, bought that thing a few years ago. It's mine. I decide what happens with that car because it's mine. You don't decide. You don't decide. You don't decide. You don't decide. I decide. I bought it. It's mine. Let me tell you something. The Bible says you've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are not your own. You belong to Jesus. Guess who decides about your life? Jesus decides. He owns you. He owns you. And he has the right to decide everything about your life. Now, the good news of that is everything that Jesus will ever do for your life will far exceed anything you can ever do for your life. Jesus will do a better job with it than you will. We've been bought with a price. Jesus is to be the focus of our lives. Everything about our lives should center on him and who he is out of gratitude for what it is he has done for us as believers. There was nothing casual about the relationship of Jesus of the first century believer. They belonged to Jesus 24/7 and were grateful that they were going to spend eternity with him and joyfully gave their lives away for him as a result of that. And because of that, through them, Jesus changed the world. Jesus changed the world. You know, probably every day, we encounter people who stand on the brink of a Christless eternity. And our job and our number one responsibility as believers in the Lord is to be sure that everybody that we encounter knows who Jesus is and has an opportunity for eternal life by believing on him. Our job, and let me just say that again, our job. How many of you understand today? Here's a huge difference in the church of the first century and the church of the 21st century. The church of the first century knew, every one of them knew, that every single one of them was in the ministry full time. Every one of them. Everyone. Doesn't matter what they had to do 9 to 5 to earn a paycheck. They knew that that was secondary to the real purpose in life, which was to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity today, we've turned Christianity today into a spectator or entertainment event where people come and they sit and they watch and they go home and then they go about their lives and live their lives their own way. That's not New Testament Christianity, brother and sister. New Testament Christianity recognizes that every single one of us have the responsibility of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to have a pulpit ministry. It doesn't mean you need to get a soapbox and stand on the street corner and shout out Jesus. Maybe God will use you to do that. I don't know. But I'm just saying, look, every one of us in some way, shape, or form, when you love your neighbor and you see a neighbor in need and you reach out to that neighbor to help that neighbor, by your actions, you are preaching Jesus to that person. You are loving that person in Jesus' name. And you are showing that person the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. When you go to work and you do the best you can at your job and you give more than you're supposed to give, you're standing out in the crowd and you're being a different person. And by the witness of your life, by the way you live your life, you're demonstrating there's something different about you. And you're testifying to the difference that Jesus has made in your life. When you make the choice to live your life at a standard of integrity and moral purity and excellence, you stand out in our world today. And by your life, you're preaching Jesus. And you're demonstrating the difference that he's made in your life. When you have a good attitude about things, even when things are not going well, when you have a good attitude about life, believing and trusting that God can handle anything, your attitude is preaching Jesus, and you testify to the difference that he's made in your life. And by the way, how many of you know as Christians we are supposed to be different? We're supposed to be different from the world. That's another big problem with 21st century Christianity, is that we don't recognize that we're even supposed to be different from the world. In fact, I wonder if Paul and Peter could pick out the Christians from among the unbelievers in the world if they just lived in our world for a few days. The Bible says to love not the world or the things of the world. We're supposed to be different. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We're supposed to be changed when we come to Jesus. Let me just say this to you today. If the Christianity that you're practicing has not changed you and is not still changing you, you're not practicing New Testament Christianity. Jesus changes people. Jesus changes people. Look at the lives of the people that he had to deal with in the Gospels. And the kinds of people they were and the transformation their lives went through just because they lived with Jesus. Now, I understand, listen, the change that takes place in our life as Christians is a change that Jesus himself performs. It's a change that Jesus himself accomplishes in us. I'm not telling you today that you got to change your life. You probably can't change your life. We tell people all the time, Jesus accepts you just as you are. That's absolutely true. Did you know that? You don't have to get your act together to come to Jesus. You don't have to change your life to come to Jesus. You don't have to become a better person to come to Jesus. Jesus will accept anybody in this world exactly as they are, warts and sins and all. But you know what? When Jesus receives us as we are, he doesn't receive us as we are to leave us as we were. He invites us in and he receives us in order to change our lives. in order to make us a different people, in order to help us to live a better way, in order to help us to become influential in our world, to be salt and light and a people who go out with the love of Christ and in the power of the Spirit and do the works of Jesus in order to glorify the Son of God and tell the world who Jesus is. That's our job. And that's what he wants to do, to make us more and more like Christ. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day Jesus comes again. In other words, Christ is working in us every day to change us and to make us into a different people. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 17 and 18, he says, from grace to grace, faith to faith, glory to glory, we're being changed into the image of Jesus. God is wanting to change our lives. And here's the thing, brother and sister. God is the one who does the change. We can't change our lives. We can't make ourselves different, but God can. And all he wants us to do, listen, all he wants us to do to be a different people is just hang out with him. You get that? All he wants us to do is to fellowship with him, to hang out with him. Because when you hang out with Jesus, just by hanging out with the Son of God, you're changed and you become like him. The Bible warns us that that's a spiritual truth, a spiritual principle. You become like the people you hang out with. That's why the Bible says we need to watch and be careful of the kind of people that we hang out with. Because corrupt people will corrupt our lives. But if we hang out with Jesus, Jesus will change our lives. If our lives are not changing, we're not hanging. See, we've walked away. We may be practicing a religion called Christianity, but we're not practicing the relationship of living with Jesus. Because when we do, and if we are, our lives will be radically changed as a result of it. Today we have a world that celebrates a religion called Christianity. It's dead. It's not producing a life. And it doesn't look anything like the New Testament church because we're not in fellowship with Jesus. The early church understood the responsibility of every believer being a minister. I started with that and I got off course. Let me get back to that point. I might have to wrap this up this morning because I want to pray for some people before we go here today. Look with me very quickly. I want to look at three passages of Scripture. I want you to understand today that you are in the ministry full time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 14. And I'm going to do these relatively quickly. In John chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. This is his last night before his crucifixion. And he's teaching them many things, a lot of it having to do with the Holy Spirit in their lives. In John chapter 14, verse 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In other words, God and I are one together. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now, would you notice that verse of Scripture, that passage in that verse of Scripture? That one simple phrase, he who believes in me. He's not talking about an elite group within the Christian church. He's talking about anybody who would believe in him. How many believers do we have in here today? Anybody believe in Jesus today? Look at what he says in this verse of Scripture. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. That's a reference to when he would go and send back the Holy Spirit who would dwell in the hearts of his disciples who would then go out and reproduce all of the works that he did. Jesus came into the world and upset the world or changed the world or turned the world upside down. The believers that followed after him did likewise. Look back over to the Gospel of Mark. A couple of books to your left. Look at the very end of the Gospel of Mark. And verse 15, Jesus is instructing his disciples about their ministry going forward. And he says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation or to every creature. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have, notice the phrase, believed in my name. These signs will accompany those who believe. Not an elite group of believers, but anybody who would believe. He says, in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. He's just been talking about his ministry and all the things that he did. And now he's saying those who believe in me will do the same things that I did. They will complete and fulfill that ministry for themselves if they believe in me. Verse 19, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will change the world just like I changed the world. And you read in the book of Acts, that is exactly what they did. They went out in his name. They went out in his power. They went out and did his works. And they turned the world upside down. Every believer has a ministry for Jesus. Look over, look, back up, look at one more real quickly. Back to the Gospel of Matthew, one more book to the left. And chapter 25. At the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 31, let's go ahead and read the whole thing. We got time. Beginning in verse 31, this is Jesus prophesying of what judgment day is going to look like. Okay? In chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, he's been predicting, prophesying the future, and he prophesies judgment day. I want you to notice something about judgment day. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels are with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. How many of you know every one of us will give an account before God for our lives, before the judgment seat of Christ? All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, this is to the sheep, watch this. This is the believers. Come, you who have blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Watch this, believers. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, again, the sheep, the righteous believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Here's my point for reading that passage of scripture. We will stand before God and give an account of the ministry that we all have in Jesus Christ. In today's Christianity, in today's church, we've turned Christianity, we've turned church into a spectator sport, into an entertainment venue and event. And we think that we come to church and we watch the pastor and whatever spiritual work needs to be done, that's the job of the pastor. And our job is to come and support the church and then go home and do what we want the rest of the week. No, New Testament Christianity is you and I making Jesus Christ Lord of our life. Then in the power of His Spirit, living for Jesus every day, serving the Lord faithfully, doing whatever the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Being a blessing to people in need. Praying for people who are sick. Visiting people who are in hospitals or who are in prison. Showing the love of Christ in any way that we can. And every single one of us as believers have that responsibility in Christ. It's why, brother and sister, it's why the New Testament church in the book of Acts was so successful. Because every believer knew their part. Every believer did their part for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you know who it was who ultimately led the apostle, led Saul, who became the apostle Paul? Do you know who it was who ultimately led that man to Jesus Christ? The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 9, it was a believer by the name of Ananias. That's all we know about him. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't even a deacon. He was just a Christian. And the Spirit of the Lord came to this man one day and he says, I want you to go over to Straight Street. I want you to go down to the next town. Go over to Straight Street. There's a man over there. He's waiting to hear from you. Ananias says, who is it, Lord? And the Lord says, it's a man named Saul. And Ananias says, I've heard of this man. He kills people like me. I don't want to go talk to this man. And the Spirit of the Lord says to Ananias, go, because I've called him to be my apostle, and I want you to go tell him about me. And Ananias went to the house, and he found Saul, who had been led into the city blind because he'd been struck by the glory of God on the way to Damascus. And when he comes into the city, and he comes to the house, and he finds the man there, he tells this man about Jesus. And he says, God's told me he's got something awful, awesome for your life. And the Bible says that Ananias laid hands on this blind man and healed him of his blindness. And Paul got up and was baptized and gave his life to Jesus. Ananias, it's the only time you hear about him in the Bible. He was faithful to do what God called him to do. Hear this. When Ananias heard from the Holy Spirit, he didn't go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I believe God wants you to do something, and here it is. He didn't go to the pastor and say, Pastor, this is what I've heard. Should I go do it? He heard from the Spirit of the Lord, and he obeyed the Spirit of the Lord, and he went and did what God told him to do. Brother and sister, every single one of us have a ministry that's supposed to be empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, that's to be a blessing to those who know Christ and don't know Christ. And there's something that we can accomplish that will bring glory and honor to the Lord, every single one of us. There are no spectators in Christianity. There are only full participants doing the work of God. Some other things that I need to share with you, but that's all I've got time for today. I want us to pray for some people this morning before we go into this coming week. And so I want to take a minute to do that today. We've shared with you by prayer request recently, Linda Kaplinger's issues. We know that she had a kidney procedure done several weeks ago. And the healing has not come as we had hoped and prayed that it would. But you know, the Bible says that we're to pray and keep on praying. And we don't stop praying until God gives the answer. And so we want to continue to pray for Linda today. In fact, last week, she got results that weren't positive, weren't like what we were hoping. And now she needs to go back for more scans and more tests and to see if they can determine what's possibly still going on wrong in there and see what they can do to fix it. And we thank God for the doctors and the work that they can do. And we're going to pray for the doctors to be able to help Linda this past week. But I want us to do what the Bible tells us to do with Linda's permission today. The Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. The Bible says that if we'll anoint them with oil and pray over them in the name of the Lord, healing will come. So Linda, with your permission, darling, we'd like to do that with you this morning. Would you come and stand with me here today? And we want to minister to you. And then Doug Gentry has surgery this coming week. I think Thursday, Doug, is that what you told me? Thursday, Doug has to have surgery. He's got a double hernia situation going on that he's got to have surgery for. And Doug, if we might, we'd like to pray for you as well today and pray over you as we release you and ask the Lord to bring healing to you. Would you join me as well up front here? And the two of you stand here in front of me, and we're just going to obey God. Okay, we're just going to obey the Lord, and everything else is up to God. We have nothing except what God gives us. We have no abilities except what God works through us, but we believe God. And so we're going to believe God together this morning. Darling, would you get that bottle of oil over there? Is it? I hope it's, yeah, it's laying right there next to the case, and see if you can get crack the top of that on the front here. If you can't, your sergeant over there on the front row can probably get it for you. You get it? Okay, I'm going to have these here too. So we're going to anoint these precious people in the name of the Lord and pray and believe God with them for healing to come. All right? Join me as we pray together. And darling, go ahead and anoint both of them. Father, in obedience to your word, just because you said to do this, we anoint our brother and our sister today with oil in the name of the Lord, trusting for the anointing of the oil of heaven, the Holy Spirit, to come upon them mightily and to bring healing to their bodies. We pray for Linda, Father, and we come to you once again for our sister today, Lord, with the kidney issue. We pray for the touch of grace on her body, Lord, that will make her completely whole. And we pray that the tests that she gets this week will reveal a good result. Thank you, Father, for touching Linda, for strengthening her, and for making her whole. We pray over Doug this morning, Father, in the name of the Lord. We anoint him likewise. God, as he goes for surgery this week, we pray, God, that you would guide the hands of the physicians that will be doing your work to bring healing to Doug. We trust and believe that your hand will bring healing to our brother's body. And we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't the rest of you just stand with us this morning? So for the next couple of weeks, we want to talk with you about the church that Jesus builds. The church that Jesus builds. There are a lot of guys out there building churches today. A lot of men building a lot of churches. Not all of them are being built by the Lord. And we want to emphasize, as we talk about the church that Jesus builds over the next few weeks, the differences between the first century and the 21st century. And we want to emphasize the importance, the significance, the priority of the person of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and anointing and directing to help us accomplish whatever it is God wants us to do as a church for Jesus in our community. So we hope you'll be with us week to week through this vacation season as we share the word together with you. As always, if we can pray for you about anything going on in your life, if there are any personal issues, deals that are going on there that we can minister to you in a personal way about, we're here for you. We want to pray with you. Trust God together with you for his will to be done in your life. Let us know how we can minister personally to you. And we'll sing and be dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Go out there and do something for Jesus, all right? Let's make a difference in our world.